morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for making Mid Morning a part of your Tuesday. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you. And a special thanks to the Child Within, dolls, handmade doll clothes, and accessories produced in Montgomery, Michigan, and sent around the nation. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. That noise you heard did not come out of me, in case you were wondering. It came out of the microphone as I was moving it.
Oh.
It wasn't a body sound. I'm just putting that out there. I take responsibility when I need to. That was not me. Mitch Cruz is today's mid-morning guest. He joins us every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show. For more information about his ministry and to watch previous episodes of Restoration Road. You would say something like that.
I know. I just can't take it. I'm laughing. That's why I'm laughing.
At 10:30, you have the opportunity to ask any question about the Bible, God, or faith, or get godly wisdom about a work, personal, or life situation that you're facing. But first, Mitch begins a series that will take us through the end of this year and into 2014, a topic that every Christian needs to hear. Here's the official welcome. Hi, Mitch Cruz.
Hi, Lynn. How are you?
I'm very well. It's my second day back from vacation.
And so you kind of feel
still have the
relaxed
glow.
And glow. Yeah.
And the
yeah.
fake tan.
Oh, well, looks good. Looks good.
So what is the topic that every believer needs to know?
Well, it's theology. There are different kinds of theology: biblical, historical, homiletical, systematic. We're looking at a systematic theology. It's basically 10 areas of the study of God. That's what theology is, a study of God. And we've done a little unique acronym, sort mm-hmm. of, to remember it. And you can picture it in the form of a truck, a GMC, Triple S, Cabbie. And each one of those letters represents a part of one of the 10 systems of theology. So it's God, man, Christ, that's GMC, spirit, sin, salvation. Those are the three topics that represent our three S's. Cab is church, angels, Bible, and then the E is end times. We're going to end with end times. So we're going to begin with the study of who God is. And you tweeted out something today that I think is so important, and that is, would it make any difference to you, basically? What would change in your heart, your choices, your thoughts, your prayers or lack of them, or your emotions, if you really understood or contemplated who God is? Mm-hmm. And to me, when you look at these characteristics through that lens, they just begin to pop off the page, because we need someone who is totally other in our lives.
Sure. And the other thing is that even as a believer, we don't automatically have a true theology.
Mm-hmm.
We can't assume that what we know is true. Maybe it's a bit flawed because it's influenced by our own past and our own way of thinking, the church we are in right now, or perhaps the church we grew up in. And if theology wasn't really addressed or taught, then you sort of take on your own understanding of God, your own interpretation. So a solid theology is really important.
Exactly. J.D. Sumner that sang bass for Elvis.
Yes.
I might have shared this before. He said, if you're an idiot and you get saved, you're a saved idiot. I remember him saying that. And there's some truth to that. I mean, we come in, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we come in with a sinful, foolish background. Mm-hmm. And it takes some time to experience the restoration as he takes our lives apart piece by piece and begins to make each piece new.
We are going to start with, I think, the most important starting place, and that is the study of God himself. David says in Psalm 142:5, God, you are all I really want in life. God is life, he gives life, he holds life together, and he decides when each of us will leave this life. So it really does make sense to begin with an understanding of who God is.
Absolutely. And when we talk about God, we usually hear the three omnis: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And so I want to address those first. Omni means infinite, or always, or all. And so omnipresent means he's infinitely present. David wrote in Psalm 139, 7 through 12, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Wherever we go, God is there. I think that's so important because wherever we are in life, we need to realize that God is there. And so that means every single moment can become an act of worship. Every single moment can become an act of worship. That's huge, to be able to surrender every moment to God 24/7. And I think that's how the Bible is written, is that we do that. That we would surrender all of life to Him as an act of worship because He is there. And He is the Creator and we are the created. And I think that's just so important to get, because that changes life 180 degrees from how we would live it, not knowing that. So God is infinitely present. God's omnipotent. He's infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. Psalm 68, verse 34 says this. It's amazing what this would do to our lives if we would realize that whatever we face, that He is infinitely powerful. Psalm 68:34 says, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. He is infinitely powerful. Were you going to say something?
No, one of the things I was thinking as you just got through two of the omnis is that some of these characteristics are exclusive to God, but some of them we also have as His reflection.
Mm.
Though He not only acts out these characteristics, He is those characteristics. And that's not just a fine point. That really matters, that He not only acts this way, but He is this way.
Exactly.
And as His Spirit transforms us, we actually become these things ourselves,
mm-hmm.
which is pretty amazing, that it's our new default. It's who we are, who we are becoming.
Exactly. And, you know, we'll talk about it more when we get to the Holy Spirit, but he puts His Spirit in us. And that means that the God of the universe is dwelling in us. It doesn't mean that we're God, mm-hmm. but it means that humility now becomes really important, because we have to bend of our knees, bend the knees of our hearts to Him. And it's a relationship. So it's what I'm wearing on my wrist today, John 3:30, I must decrease, He must increase. And that's, I guess, the ultimate reason why it's a relationship, is because it's not me.
Mm-hmm.
It's about my relationship with God. So Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So God is also infinitely knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Now, I think that's important, because what we've established here is that after the first sin, Adam and Eve decided that they would hide. They blamed. It's basically any time we sin, it's the approach that we take. But you can't hide from God. And God's first question in the Bible is, Adam, where are you? Well, God knew where he was. You know, what's changed here, Adam? What's changed in your heart? And we need to realize that how we live life, where we click, where we walk, whom we text, what magazine we pick up, what expense report we fill out, what blanks we don't complete, that God is infinitely present.
Mm-hmm.
He's infinitely powerful, and He's infinitely knowing. So if He's there, and He knows, and He sees, And he's infinitely powerful, why would we choose life apart from Him? And I think the more that we understand who God is, the more that we will desire Him, and the more that we would want a relationship with Him, and the more that He can transform our hearts to be like His, like you said, as opposed to wanting to sin against Him.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
It does. But it also, I think, helps us to understand why we at one time rejected God, and why others will continue to reject God, even with all of this truth,
mm-hmm.
staring us in the face and being around us in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. I remember when Michael Card was on talking about his book Matthew, one of the things he's come to realize is that there will be more people that will say no to the message than say yes to the message. And he sort of thought that if he sang it the right way or said it the right way, more people would respond to it. And then he realized, well, that I'm looking at it as if the power's in my message or the power's in my word. It's not. It's the power of the Spirit blowing life onto it, breathing life into it. But the reality is that it's a message that says you must die in order to live. And how many of us say, well, sign me up for that
right.
one, you know?
Right.
Sign me up for that.
Exactly. Yeah, it's challenging. But it's, I think for those who surrender, they can the scales are removed and they can see the veil is removed and they can see how life with God is so much better than their attempt at life apart from God.
Robert Murray McShane says, live near to God and all things will appear little to you in comparison with eternal realities. That just sums up what you just said.
That can you say it again?
Sure. Live near to God and all things will appear little to you in comparison with eternal realities. And another way to say that is they will appear as they truly are, because they are so little and so temporal. You know, they feel good, and there are a lot of great things that we can enjoy here, but when you set anything that's been created alongside the one who can make and does make everything, it puts it in perspective, and you realize what a great gift and a the greatest goodness of all is the friendship of God.
That's like the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Yes.
That's very similar. I'll go through these a little quicker, and then we can you know, talk about their applications. God is eternal. I think everybody gets that. And then the Bible says it, that he's the Alpha and Omega, is the beginning and the end. He's immutable or unchanging. Now, I would want to toss one thing in there that I think we miss a lot. Part of God's unchanging nature is that he will respond to a repentant sinner. So it doesn't mean that God is changing. It's part of his character that he will respond to repentance. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10 is one of the most important scriptures on God and how he deals with prophecy. Walter Kaiser Jr., who's one of the top theologians of our day, really thinks that the prophets hang on these verses. And it enlightens us on how it's part of God's unchanging nature that he will respond to a repentant sinner. He says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So that's the God of the universe who said, I, the Lord God, I do not change, telling us about that part of his personality. So I think it's important that we understand that. God is holy, totally other, totally pure. And it's kind of what you said earlier. Leviticus 11:44 says that we should be holy because God is holy. Well, it's the Holy One in us who makes us holy. Holy means set aside, signified, purified. Set aside for a purpose, it's God's purpose. Signified, there's a sign, we look different, it's the Holy Spirit in us. And purified, there's this idea of restoration that's happening inside of us. But God is totally holy, totally other, totally pure, totally flawless. Another big one is God is sovereign. Sovereign means that you can choose totally within yourself. We can't do that. We are subject to other people's other person's will, other people's wills, is what I was going to say. But when we say a sovereign nation, within its boundaries, it's in charge. Well, God is in charge of all the boundaries because he created them. And there's great relief in that. There's great rest in that, that I don't have to be in charge. If you have a control personality, you ought to really like this fact that God is sovereign. And you might need to know and be reminded of that fact. I think another characteristic that's really important is that God is a creator. We have a tendency to think that we are self-made individuals, a self-made man, and we worship our own creator. And that's the danger of life on this side and in this fallen nature, is that we see ourselves actually as our own designers and our own restorers. But just to stop and think that God is a creator, God created me. Because I think the very next question that wants to come out is why? Why did he create me? What does he have a purpose for me? David wrote that God is the sustainer of the universe. Scientists will call it the cosmic glue. Mm-hmm. And Paul wrote that Christ is the sustainer of the universe. So there's this sustenance that holds it all together. I guess, I don't know a lot about this stuff, but I guess if you compress the ozone, it's less than a quarter of an inch if you would like put it all together. So that's what saves us from the sun. The at the core of the earth, you know, there's this fireball, and the thickness of the membrane, I guess, that's around it is the thickness of an onion skin. So that's what saves us from blowing up from the inside out. So those are just two small scientific facts that show you how the power of God sustaining us. It's just incredible. Something you mentioned and Job talked about is God is my redeemer. A redeemer is it includes an economic term. It means to literally to be bought back, to be purchased back, and he purchases us back from sin, from our sinful nature, and he owns us. Paul wrote that God paid a world record price in giving Christ. You can pay no more than God had paid in Christ for anything, just to buy us. We were bought for a world record price, so he's our redeemer. Creator, sustainer, redeemer. I think we got to think about that not just on the initial stages of a relationship with God, but on a daily basis. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's my redeemer. Because we fall short. We fall short on a daily basis. And that leads to what David said. He's my restorer. Psalm 23:3, David said, he restores my soul. Present tense. He restores my soul. On this side, there's going to be this continual renewal with God of making us new. All you need to do is engage with some people and you'll have conflict. Two objects will attempt to occupy the same space at the same time. Two wills will conflict. Two perspectives will conflict. And because of our beliefs, our feelings follow suit and we're mad, sad, mm-hmm. sometimes glad, or afraid out of those encounters. And so we need restoration. We need to be made new again. That's what restoration means, to be made new again. So he's our restorer. He's righteous. Righteousness, when we look at it in the Bible, just means what's right in God's sight. Well, we need to know who the definition is of righteous and what's he look like and what are his characteristics. Jesus is called the righteous one. John calls him the righteous one. Because whatever environment you're in, somebody will have their own definition of right and wrong. Every person mm-hmm. walks around with their own definition of right and wrong. In fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, in the very first sin, there's this phrase, the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree that you're not supposed to eat from, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. Scholars obviously debate on what does that mean. And where I land and where many scholars land in studying them, where I land, is that it's determining for yourself what's right and what's wrong. And that's the major shift that happened since the first sin. I remember leaving a church service one night where I had taught the Bible and a guy needed a ride home. And I think at that time I might have prayed with his wife to surrender her life to Christ. So he was investigating. And in fact, the first time he showed up at church on a Wednesday night, he was pretty well lit. He was under the influence of alcohol. And I figured it would be spiritual malpractice if I had him surrender his life to Christ right there. So, but we did begin a conversation. Well, this night, just kind of, I mean, this had to be a God thing. I haven't had this happen very often where an adult man needs a ride home. Okay, so it's on our way home, and he starts talking about, you know, the door had been open for him to kind of lay out everything with me. And he starts talking about smoking pot. And he said, I just don't get it. He said, hospitals can use it for medicinal purposes. And he says, but I can't smoke a joint in my backyard. He said, it's like somebody just determined for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Mm. And I said, you just quoted scripture. He goes, what do you mean, man? I said, that was the first, the consequence of the first sin is it's knowledge of good and evil. And we determine now for ourselves what's right and wrong. Wouldn't you like to know about the one who is the righteous one, the one who determines right and wrong, that it flows from his very character and his very nature? Yeah. You know, and it led to, not that night, but it led to him eventually surrendering his life to Christ as Savior and Lord. So wherever we go, people will have their own determination of right and wrong. God is faithful. God gets Moses on the mountain, and he says, I'm going to tell you who I am. And he asks about these eight characteristics that come out in that encounter. And one of them is that he's faithful. Faithful is really important. We think about it in relationships. A guy and a girl, they each want the other one to be faithful. It's not intimate, because you can be intimate with more than one person. But faithful means it's just you. I'm just going to be faithful to you. I'm just going to be loyal to you. And so God is faithful. I'll get an illustration of it. Okay. Would be like this. You and I could write a check on an account, and the number that we write on the check is bigger than what's on the account. So the check bounces, right? So our trust wasn't very good when we handed that to somebody and they anticipated they would deposit it and that the money would be there, and it's not. Well, God is faithful in what he promises. So it's very important for us to realize that we can trust him. That, and I think that's the biggest problem of all. Another illustration would be, when you and I walked in the studio, we didn't, I wish people could see me, we didn't check every step and then, okay, I can take the next one. And okay, I can take the next one. To make sure that the floor wouldn't fall with all of our weight on it. We just walk. Mm-hmm. We trust it. Well, the problem is, we trust the floor more than we trust the God of the universe, who is the very definition of faithful. And I even have to grow in this. I think one of the dangers of studying the Bible, or one of the risks, I don't know if I call it danger, but one of the risks of studying the Bible is that you want to put a formula on God. And so when you study wisdom, you think, okay, this happened, so God's got to do that. There. Mm-hmm. But Proverbs, I think it's 21:31, and then again at the end of Proverbs, it says there's no wisdom that can stand against the Lord. So you can know all this stuff, you can have all this information, but man, if you don't talk to God on the fly, if you don't pray and ask him, you're missing the whole idea, because Proverbs 1:7 says that all of wisdom is predicated on a relationship, a fully surrendered relationship with God. You can't just take principles void of a personal relationship and expect to experience wisdom.
Yes. And going back to what we said just a little bit earlier, though it is 10:22, and in 8 minutes, Mitch, we're opening the phone lines for questions. Phones, email, and Facebook for you to ask questions about anything in life. We started doing this at the start of 2013, and I think it's one of the best ideas we've ever had for Mid-Morning with Mitch being here, because he can fill a full hour on his own between what he knows about the Bible and stories about life and just other things. He can fill a full hour. But one of the things that we heard from all of you is that you wanted to be able to ask him about what's going on in your life today, because we may not get to that topic for another 4 months, or we may not ever get to it. So we decided to have Mitch take the first half hour to really unpack a topic that would benefit us all, and then throw open everything and you can ask anything. So whether it's about faith or the Bible, or whether it's about something you're dealing with in life, you can call us at 10:30. You can start to email now, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and we'll feed those questions in at 10:30, and Facebook is another way. I say all that to say that now you have 7 minutes, because I've eaten up 1 minute to explain what we're doing this morning.
Now, I'll get us through this, and then you tell me if you want to talk about anything else.
I think well, we if can you keep go going to the, in between questions, too. So,
but if they go to the worksheet, there's a section in this part about God that we talk about the names of God. And there, I think there are like 600 names of God. And this, we have maybe 30 of them.
And they're all necessary.
Yeah. And I think it's a way of getting to know God. I'm reading, you know, through the Bible again this year. And I just read Psalm 9:10, and it says, "Those who know your name
will put their trust in me."
Mm-hmm. And so knowing who God is, we tend, I think it was Gary Chapman that wrote the book, that we tend to seek God's hands, what he does for us, rather than his face, who he is. And I think, again, I think the more that we seek who he is, the more that our lives change. There was this guy that my cousin invested in who's a pastor. And the guy was struggling with homosexuality. And he kept praying, "God, take this away. God, take this away." I got to see this testimony on video. And he said that he would try really, really hard with that prayer to make his muscles move with his prayer, but it wouldn't be taken away. The desires would come, and then eventually, after resisting, he would succumb to the desires. So he said, then my prayer changed. He said, I decided to pray, and this came out of a reading of the Bible, and he said, I decided to pray, "Hey, God, give me your heart. Hey, God, give me your heart." And he said, I started to read the Bible differently. I started to read it for what's God's heart like, and how is that expressed in the heart of Christ? And he said, as I began to see the heart of Christ, I wanted to let go of the thing I kept saying, take away. So it's like when I said, "Hey, God, take this away," it was kind of like a way of saying, let me still be in control of my life, but, you know, take this part away, okay, and then I'm going to advise you on how to do this. Mm-hmm. It's like everybody wants to serve God just in an advisory role, right? So this, "Hey, God, give me your heart," changed his whole life. So I had seen this, and I got a call from a girl one day that I coached. And she was in college, and she had been struggling with depression, and been partying, and, you know, just kind of went a different direction. Well, she comes to the conclusion that she had not surrendered her life to Christ. Grown up in a Christian school, but not had really surrendered her life to Christ. Again, staying in control of her own life. The easiest way to avoid heart transformation is to accept Jesus as an example, but keep him in your back pocket and remain in control of your life. So I said to her, look, and I think at that time I'd been studying for, I think it was worshiping God 24/7, or I'd done a message on how, I think it's Psalm 145 parallels with the Lord's Prayer, and there was this whole idea of, "Hey, God, give me your heart." So I said, "I tell you what," she said in her email that she sent to me, kind of describing everything. She even said, "I don't even know if I know how to pray." So that took me to that and the idea of how to pray. And then I just wanted her to pray every day for 30 days, "Hey, God, give me your heart." And so she took this experiment. She became a person who prays, that acronym PRAYS that we've talked about before. And about 30 days later, this is God orchestrating all of this, but at the release of Restoration Road, my book, she met me in the foyer of the church. And after 30 days of praying, "Hey, God, give me your heart," and doing some other things I'd ask her to do, she was ready to fully surrender her life to Christ as Savior and Lord. And I have watched God do amazing things through this girl. It's just amazing. The investment that she's made in others is just, it's almost immeasurable. It's just incredible. And that all came to knowing God better for who he is, instead of saying something like, "God, take this away." So, God is faithful. God tells Moses he's just. I think it's important that we understand that. Nobody on Judgment Day is going to be able to shake their fist at God and say, "No, you're wrong." They're all going to know he's just. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God is merciful. He gives us less than we deserve. If not, we would blow up. God's forgiving. This is really the hallmark of Christianity, is forgiveness. This isn't a part of other religions. And forgive means to let go. And Jesus had the authority to forgive. He forgave before the cross. I think it's important that we realize that. He was forgiving before the cross. Yes, the cross provided the payment, and his resurrection tells us that, you know, he won.
And but what's the significance of that, Mitch?
That it's in God's heart. It's in his nature. It's not a historical event that has to take place in order for God to forgive. And so here's the big deal, Lynn. Here's the big answer to your question. If God is forgiving, and I have fully surrendered my life to God and His Holy Spirit dwells in me, then should I be forgiving? Should I be characterized and known as a forgiver? When my daughters say something in a total voice that I think is disrespectful, and I teach them about how wise it is, because how you treat me is how you're going to treat your husband. But can I let go and forgive, or do I get emotionally a little upset over it and change my tone and then create something that I need to go ask forgiveness for? Does that make sense? So it's very important that we are forgiving. I think this is huge, huge, because I bet every single person here today listening has something that they're still holding on to, and forgive means to let go. And Christ is available. The forgiver is available, ready, willing, and available right now to help us let go of any sin against us.
And if you truly love, forgiveness is a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
You may say, well, you know, we have a loving family. You know, we are, that's the way that we treat each other. We love each other. And yet if somebody does something you don't like and you choose not to forgive them, there's a real disconnect there.
Yeah. Big time. Big time. But God also tells Moses He's compassionate, He's gracious. Gracious chanan in Hebrew literally means to bend or to stoop to one who is inferior. So there's this humility in the heart of God that Christ said that He was humble in heart, that He wants for us. He's love, He's peace, He's power, He's truth. I unlocked those four quite a bit in Restoration Road. God is spirit. God is wise. The rabbis got together and say, "What? Let's pick the ultimate word for God. Let's pick the ultimate word to describe Him." And they chose wisdom. And God is transcendent and immanent. He's everywhere, and He's close.
Yeah. It is 10:30, and as I said, we'll take your questions now about anything. I would be very fearful to do this with anybody else but Mitch Cruz taking your questions. Ask us anything. Oh, sure, call and ask us anything. Mitch knows the Word of God very, very well. For those of you who are hearing his voice for the first time today, he has a doctorate in ministry. What's your...
I don't know.
He got it on the internet.
It's religious
so
study.
So you know it's true. Anyway, so he has his doctorate in religious studies. And not only that, I mean, that's wonderful to have because that's the education part of it. But since earning that degree, mm-hmm. he's been a student of the Word and a follower of Christ. And so applying the wisdom of Scripture to life is so important. For us as believers, our lives need to reflect what we say they're about. And it is the transformation that happens because of the Spirit of God. God does that as we take in His Word and as we commune with other believers. And so here you have the opportunity, whether you're having an issue at your office or whether it's something about parenting, whether you have a question about God, there isn't anything that's off limits here. We're not afraid of questions here. We may not always agree on the answer. There may be something that, as you hear the truth of God's Word, that you just sort of push back against. That's okay. That's for today, and God's Spirit will deal with you. So if you've got a question, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, or Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to The Doll Within, dolls, handmade doll clothes, and accessories produced in Montgomery, Michigan, and sent around the nation. Find out more on our business partners page. Also, Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection. They're helping to make mid-morning possible today as well, and we are grateful for their partnership in ministry. Room, Mitch, with Becca and Cindy. Cindy's on phones this morning.
Hi, Cindy. Oh, it's great.
Yes. As you walk in the door, hey. What I need to do is keep an extra, just roll on of deodorant here. Just say, hey, if you're going to be in this room, you need some more of this.
I spent a week with five females. I'm getting ready to spend a couple more weeks with them in a room, and it's been great.
Let's qualify that.
Oh,
that would
yes.
be his wife and his four daughters.
Yes. And I can't, Lynn, when we travel... It happens all the time.
You were pretty proud of that.
Yeah, I was, wasn't I? When we travel, it happens all the time. I mean, at least daily. I'll get stopped, and they'll say, four girls? And I say, yep. And I put my foot down on the dog. He is a boy.
He's a boy?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I come from a family of four girls, so my dad had the same thing. and our cats were females, but our dogs were males. Is it a dog thing with guys?
Must be.
I don't know.
Must be.
I don't
we
know.
Relate. We connect with the dog.
260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning about anything that's on your mind or heart. As we're waiting for you to call, we're going to continue with our discussion because this could take us. Are you willing to commit to mid-morning till at least 2018? Because that may be when we wrap this up. We were hoping, you know, in 12 sessions, perhaps 14. I don't know that that's going to happen.
Well, it's interesting. Josh McDowell tried to prove that God didn't exist, and in his process, he discovered that God does exist. Mm-hmm. Lee Strobel did something very similar, but was an atheist.
James Warner Wallace.
And it's just these smart guys get after it, look at the facts, and they're indisputable. Well, I thought it's important in this part of theology to understand the arguments for God, and one is cosmological. Cosmological kind of sounds like cause, so you can just remember cause and effect.
I was thinking makeup.
Makeup, yes, yes. Cause and effect.
Oh!
teleological, that if there's a design, there must be a designer. A very simple way to think about this is to look at your wristwatch, if you can say it. Wristwatch. Look at your wristwatch. And ask yourself.
It'll be how that wask and we wab it.
Exactly. And you got to ask yourself, is this an accident from an explosion in a metal factory?
Yes.
And nobody, I don't think there's anybody on the planet that would say the wristwatch is an accident in a plant somewhere. Now look at your wrist underneath it. So much more intricate, so much more detail in the design. And you want to say that that's an accident? It's just, to me, it takes a lot more, we'll call it faith, it's not really faith, but it takes a lot more of that to believe because there's no solid foundation, really.
And when you talk about using reason to figure things out, if you apply reason to that, it makes even less sense.
Yes, exactly. There's the anthropological argument for God, that man is made in God's image. Billy Graham says that means that we have a spirit, that we're in the spiritual realm. That's what being made in God's image is. There's the moral argument for God, kind of like we talked about earlier about the righteousness, and he's the righteous one, is that there is this sense of right and wrong that's in each one of us, so that's an argument for God. And then the ontological argument means that if it's real or conceivable, that he exists. So I just toss those in there so we know. The Bible talks about reveals to us God's, there's this God's general revelation and God's specific revelation. God's general revelation we see in Romans 1 and 2. It's he revealed himself in creation, in our conscience, and in our circumstances. But God's specific revelation is in Christ and in the Bible. And I would say this is what's changed my life the most, is the study of the Bible in order to see my life as God sees me. We have a tendency to see ourselves one of three ways. One is our own clouded vision. So we have put a pair of glasses on, let's say they're red. The clouded vision of others, let's just put those pair of glasses on, say they're yellow. And so we live our lives saying, okay, I got to, based on my own vision or my own perspective, I got to achieve this or I got to do that. Or I'm going to live it for other people. Oh, they think I should do this, so I got to do that. I got to appear this way. I got to be first. I got to be tops. I got to be richest. I got to be most successful. I got to win. Or the third way to see our lives is the crystal clear 2020 vision of God in Christ. And this is what gave me a tremendous thirst for the Bible, to understand how God sees me. Because I had grown up making a lot of excellent moral choices, okay? Surrendered my life to Christ when I was 9 years old, was baptized. But about a decade in the marketplace, I had become somebody totally different. And so it's what I talk about in the book Restoration Road. I went from a stone heart, kind of rules-oriented, rigid, legalistic, to sand-hearted, more loose and licentious. And I thought, well, what does God want from me?
Mm-hmm.
Do you just throw up your hands and say, oh, he doesn't care? And that's what started to open the eyes of my heart to see this clay heart in the heart of Christ, this heart of humility that God wanted. And then this wisdom that he would give that I could apply to every scenario, every business transaction, every relationship, everything that went on in my family. So I remember sitting in a sanctuary with a young lady who had an eating disorder and was just struggling with some things in her heart. And again, after helping her understand her personality, I think I gave her a temperament test, and we were laughing quite a bit. But it was just the beginning of her to see inside. And so I asked her that question that I usually ask. Have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and fully surrendered your heart to Christ as Savior and Lord? She said, no. I said, well, do you want to? She goes, not yet. And I go, well, let me ask why, because this is usually what comes up. And it's usually one of a couple things. One is they think they need to get themselves cleaned up to come to Christ instead of come to Christ to get cleaned up. And usually when that gets cleared up, they're ready to go. Or they don't want to let go of something that they're finding their identity in. And it was the latter with her. So we met a couple more times, and then she did. She fully surrendered her life to Christ. And I remember the tearful moment and kind of shaking. And I look at this young lady, who I shared that with about the three glasses. That's why I brought her up, is that I said, look, there's three perspectives of doing life, of the way to see life. And she had been going back and forth from her own to others, from her own to others, never really thought about this God perspective. And so that led to her beginning to see things differently and then have this thirst for the scriptures. And I've watched God use this young lady in amazing ways to reach a lot of people that only she could reach. And it's just incredible.
We have a question that's come in, Mitch. One of our listeners wants to know, is there any sin God does not forgive?
Well, it's the answer is yes and no. It's a riddle. When Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's kind of a riddle. So it would be this. He basically calls that the unforgivable sin, right. And here's why. The Holy Spirit is doing everything that he needs to draw us to God and draw us to Christ. And God's created us, he's shaped us, he's formed us, and we reject him because he's given us a will to love him back. And if we were robots, we wouldn't love. We wouldn't be able to do these things that we've just read are in the heart of God. So if we reject the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the work of Christ in us, if we reject God in essence, that's the unforgivable sin. And Jesus tells that really in the form of a riddle. So I assume the person is not asking that. Okay. So that's how it would be. Yes.
But even if you reject the Holy Spirit in bringing you to forgiveness, is there a place where you would, are you saying that you get to a place where you won't even respond to the Holy Spirit, and that's why it becomes the unforgivable sin?
I don't believe that unless you die. I think you're always within the reach of God on this side. So as far as judgment day is concerned, that's the unforgivable sin. But I don't think, I'm just guessing that our caller's not even asking that. Mm-hmm. So my answer would be no. No matter what you've done, God can and will forgive you. I got to tell you, this was a big one for me. I wrestled with this question immensely 20 years ago. I thought that I had blown it big time. And it basically comes when you start feeling that way, when you put your faith on a shelf. You're brought up one way, you learned one way, you learned about the things of God, you learned from the scriptures, you learned from wise people, and you put that all on a shelf. And, you know, you're 20-something years old, which sounds pretty good now, and you're thinking, I blew it. I really blew it. And I finally, because, you know, Christians don't forgive as easily as God does. I don't know if I should have used the word easily, but with the clarity that he does. And they take some time. And that's probably, looking back on it, what I was really struggling with. And it wasn't my immediate family or anything. And maybe I was contriving it more than was reality. But I was really scared to death that God wouldn't forgive me. And I believe that he does. And I believe that he not only forgives us when we confess or agree with him about our sins, but that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that he makes us new again, and he can use you. Here's the big thing. He can and will use you to bring restoration to others.
William Barclay, and I forget which one of his commentaries, is discussing Peter's denial of Christ. And his commentary says that God will often put you on the playing field where you once failed, because you that is the place of your worst failure, your greatest disappointment. But he often moves you to that field when you've been restored, because your life then has not greater significance, but it is such a powerful testimony to who God is and what he can do.
Yeah, and Paul writes about that as well. He will take your test and make it your testimony. He will take your mess and make it your message.
Let's go to the phones and take, is it Nisi that's calling us this morning? I think. Nisi's on line one. Nisi, good morning. Thanks for calling us. What's your question for Mitch Cruz?
Good morning. My question is, I have a daughter who is married. Her husband, this is his second marriage. She has a mother-in-law who has run off all five of her daughter-in-laws, is now working on running this daughter-in-law off by causing issues within the marriage. I know that Scripture says that she needs to honor her husband. She needs to, as far as it be with her, be peace. Where do I guide her to find this peace to help this relationship?
I just want to make sure I understand. Your daughter's husband's mom has a pattern of running off her son's spouses, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm ready.
And Nisa, let me just ask you one question. Does your daughter's husband recognize his mother's behavior and how awful it is and how ugly it is?
No, that's the other issue. My daughter doesn't feel support from her husband.
Yeah, I'm sure she doesn't.
All right.
Yeah. A couple things. First, avoiding conflict is not what a peacemaker does. So Romans 12:18 that you quoted, as far as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace. It doesn't mean that we're going to avoid conflict. It actually means that we will, most of the time, we'll collaborate, but we got to address it. We can't just avoid it. There are times, I think, when it's wise to avoid it, but this wouldn't necessarily be one of those. So the husband, the wife, your daughter, they have to realize that living at peace doesn't mean avoiding conflict in this case. Second, I would encourage her to read Proverbs every day, the chapter that corresponds with the date of the month, for a month. So she's going to read through the whole thing in a month, and have her keep a diary of the verses that apply to this scenario. This will allow the wisdom of God to get into her. That's what she needs. Solomon asked for wisdom because of conflict. Conflict is two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And so Solomon said, hey, this is everywhere. I need wisdom. I need to be able to discern or to separate, you know, wise from foolish. And I'm really convinced the more that you get into the Word, the more the Word will get into you, and that her journey through Proverbs would be priceless for her. I also think her husband should do the same. It would be great if they would do it together and then talk about it. It's really important. Now, she can honor her mother-in-law and still confront. Confront means face-to-face, or I would prefer that the husband does, that the son does. But he's going to need some coaching, and it might need to come from somebody other than his wife, other than your daughter. It might be better if there's a male further down the road than he is spiritually who can kind of help guide him on how to deal with this. You know, we leave, cleave, and weave. And it's interesting that it's the husband who leaves, cleaves, and weaves to the wife's family. That's kind of the pattern. So he needs to be the man God's designed him to be, and be able to communicate with his mother in a loving and respectful way, and just bring boundaries. That might be a good book for her and him to read, is Henry Cloud's numerous applications different kinds of books that he's published on just that topic, boundaries.
Okay.
Nisi, I have a copy of Boundaries in Marriage, which is where Henry Cloud and John Townsend take this whole boundaries concept, and the whole book applies it to marriage. So if you'd like, I'll send that to you, and your daughter can read that. There's a study guide with it, and as she reads it alongside of reading Proverbs every day and asking the Lord, okay, how do I have a conversation with my husband about this?
That would be wonderful.
Yeah, so we'll send that out to you.
Mm-hmm. I want to kind of give you an example of why reading Proverbs is so important. Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's very important that she realizes that harshness is not going to satisfy her desires. Harshness is not going to satisfy her husband's desires. Harshness is not going to satisfy the mother-in-law's desires, but gentleness, power under the Spirit's control, will. And so there's something about harshness that we think if we just bring that tone, that it will satisfy our desires and everything will work out okay, the way that your daughter talks with her husband. And that's not the case. So just reading that and thinking about it and applying it. Proverbs 26:4-5 says you're not going to win arguing with a fool. So if somebody's exhibiting foolish behavior, you can sit there and debate till the cows come home and nothing's going to change much. So I think it's really important and to read the word and go to that source. And then if you want to go to MitchCruse.com, I have quite a few worksheets on these kinds of issues, how to lead difficult people through listening, wise conflict management. There's 5 ways that we manage conflict, and I went through to see what the Bible says about each one. And those tools might help, too.
And you see, one more question. Does your son-in-law have a good relationship with any of his brothers that do have boundaries in place with their mom?
Unfortunately, they really don't have boundaries in place. They just quit going to her house, which is where this relationship is going to go very quickly.
Okay.
Yeah, they need to be able to engage, but still have that wise foundation in order to know when to communicate, when to speak, when not to. I know what's available to them if they go down this road.
And it's sad that this woman is, I mean, this kind of behavior is from somebody who is fearful and angry and hurt and all kinds of other things.
There's something that's going
on. There's something going on with her as well, and that does not excuse her behavior. Mm-hmm. But to continue to act in a way that is not in your son's best interest. I mean, mothers and fathers want the best for their kids, and her behavior is sabotaging their well-being and their marriage and relationship with her grandkids, all these things. So here's what we know, that God gives us wisdom when we ask, and that he will do that for your daughter. And it may not bring restoration to the relationship with her mother-in-law, but it can improve her marriage, make that such a tight, close, nurturing relationship. And that kind of behavior, even though it may put distance between your daughter and her mother-in-law, in the long run can bring your mother-in-law to a place of healing for herself. So I'm going to put you on hold. Go ahead, Mitch.
Niecy, I think they have to figure this out for themselves, what I'm getting ready to say, but it's up to them how they do it. But I think it would be really good for your daughter and her husband to pray together audibly and to pray for her mother-in-law. His mom as well in this situation.
Okay.
Niecy, I'm going to put you on hold so we can get your mailing address.
Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Thanks, Niecy.
Thank you.
It is 10:52. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford. That smart stuff you're hearing, it's coming from Mitch Cruz, which is given to him by the God of the universe.
I'm not wise. I just know the one who is.
His website, MitchCruz.com. We'll leave the phone lines open for just about, it's 10:52.
Where did the time go?
We'll take the 2 callers holding, and that'll wrap up our time this morning. Just a reminder that you can hear today's Mid-Morning on our archive later today. Back to the phones we go. Line 2 wishes to remain anonymous. Line 2, you're on the air. Go right ahead. Line 2, are you there?
Hi there. Yes.
Go right ahead with your question. Mm-hmm. We can.
Okay. I have a friend who has, for the past couple years, been going through some things with her husband, and she went outside of her marriage and then has come back to God and has, asked God to forgive her. But I think that she's having a hard time forgiving herself. Her husband doesn't know the things that she did, and I think that that's adding to the forgiving herself. And I kind of don't know, what to tell her. I don't know how to explain to her, if God has forgiven her because she hasn't talked to her husband about it, or if, that's part of God forgiving her.
Did she have an affair? Is that what you're saying, line two?
Yeah.
Okay, and her husband isn't aware of the affair. He just knew that there was problems in the marriage.
Right, exactly.
Okay. And this is recent?
It's been a couple of years, and it stopped for the last couple of years, but she's still dealing with it herself. And she's come to me and talking to me about it, you know, like, because she still feels guilty, mm-hmm. but she's asked God to forgive her, and she feels like he has, but I don't know whether I can give her advice on whether he has or not, as she hasn't talked to her husband about it.
Yeah, it's tough because, it's tough because how we confess things tends to be the bigger problem than what we're confessing. And so I would encourage her to get wisdom from someone farther down the road than she is, and maybe that's you, or maybe the two of you need to go. I'd rather somebody guide her who is close to her situation, who understands her husband, who understands her, understands the ramifications of what's going to get said and what's going to transpire. There's no question that we can confess in our hearts to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what's broken, I think, here is the intimacy and the fellowship with her spouse. And so somehow that needs to be confessed in a way that it's clear to both parties that they can be that forgiveness and reconciliation can take place. But I think it's hard for me to sit here and give a formula to a scenario that I don't know all the details and I'm not close to the people, nor understand what the ramifications are when you start naming names. And so that's why I exercise tremendous caution on how she would approach that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So I would try to help her find somebody, you know, if it's not you, somebody that's close to her and close to the situation who can guide her in how to do that.
Because, caller, I've heard counselors give to be in two different camps mm-hmm. regarding how to handle this. And I've heard a lot mm-hmm. of secular counselors say there's no good that could come out of her telling her husband now. But then I've heard...
Right, exactly. And that's what I was afraid of. You know, that's what I'm afraid of. But I want her to know that, you know, she's okay spiritually and that God does love her and all of, you know what I mean?
I do, but here's the other side of that. She's keeping a secret from her husband. And that, I think, mm-hmm. is what is preventing her from receiving and experiencing God's forgiveness, even though God has forgiven her already, because she feels like a fraud. She feels like a liar. She feels like a hypocrite when talking about marriage, and when people look at them and say, gosh, what a loving couple, in her head she's hearing, mm-hmm. you know, no, we're not, because of what I've done, because it's not been confessed to her husband. So I would suggest that you follow through with what Mitch has said, for her to really talk with a Christian counselor and figure out, how do we bring this out into the light, whatever that's going to look like. I'm of the camp that says, when you're married to somebody, you really shouldn't have secrets. You really shouldn't have secrets. But you need to do this in a way that is forthright, but doesn't tell more than needs to be said. I mean, there's, like Mitch said, there's no formula for it. But her inability to experience or to really feel the forgiveness of God, I would think it's because that she's keeping a secret that she knows is putting distance between her husband and herself.
Mm.
Okay. Mitch, anything else?
Right.
I had a thought and it left me when you just said
when I rambled
sentence.
On there.
No.
Yes.
It was all good.
What I'd like to do is put you back on hold and send you a list of counselors. They're all Christian counselors. Some specialize in marriage. Some are in family therapy. Some are with kids. And you could, with your friend, just talk with her about this. And the good news is for you is that when you approach your friend, this doesn't have to be done overnight.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there needs to be wisdom in the way mm-hmm. that this takes place. And God will give you that direction, and your friend as well.
Mitch? I was just going to say, I know of countless scenarios where this worked out, where the confession and the repentance, the forgiveness, the reconciliation, it all went well. I also know of many where it didn't go so well, and most of that was because of how it was done.
So I just, that's why I think what Lynn's doing for you here on the list of counselors, I really think that's a wise way to go.
All right. I'm going to put you on hold so we can send it to you.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. You're most welcome. I'm put you on hold. Thanks for calling us this morning. That brings us to the end of today's mid-morning. As I'm working on the phones here, I think I did it. She's back on the air. Now she's back on hold. I have no idea. Good night, Irene. We're in a different studio this morning, and so things look a bit familiar, unfamiliar with this board. Cindy, have you got her? Let me try it again. I think you can grab her now. If not, line two, just stay there, and when we get off the air, we will find a way to get to you. Very good. Mitch Cruz has been our guest today. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month, but as anyone who reads a calendar can tell, this is not the third Tuesday, it's the fourth. But every once in a while, we have to do a little shifting. But next month, it is the third Tuesday of every month. Later on today, we'll have the worksheet up for today's mid-morning, the characteristics of God and his names, so that you can read those for yourself. There were some things we didn't get to on the air, lots more for you to read and to study and ask the Lord to enlighten you by the power of his Spirit. So that'll be on the website later. Thank you so much for listening today. Back tomorrow on mid-morning with Dr. Carl Myers talking about behavioral optometry. Some struggles your kids may be having may be eye issues, but not in the traditional sense. That's tomorrow on the morning. Thanks for listening.